I'm turning today to the first letter of John, chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And our subject is very simply the duty and the fruits of brotherly love. Now the first six verses of the chapter that we looked at several weeks ago concern the discerning of false prophets, false teachers. The first six verses give the four rules or standards, if you like, by which we test all teachers. But then, immediately, in verse 7, the Apostle John turns to an entirely positive theme, and that is the theme of brotherly love. Love among the fellowship of God's people. Love to fellow Christians. It isn't the first time. This is the third time in this epistle that he has visited this subject. And don't be thrown by this. It isn't just repetition. Each time the Apostle John deals with this subject, this will be the third and the last time in this epistle, he deals with entirely new material. He makes quite different points. He deals with it from a different point of view. I'm not going to recapitulate the earlier reference to brotherly love. But this one is quite different, the most detailed and the most intensive. It's rather like a great piece of music in which certain themes recur and are strengthened with variations each time. And that is how the Apostle John seems to construct under inspiration this great epistle. So verse 7 begins a sequence of verses, 15 altogether, and in these verses there are at least 14 reasons advanced for brotherly love. Some of them incorporating fruits, results, purposes, but basically 14 reasons. As we read the passage through, superficially, it may not be apparent. There is in each verse a very profound doctrinal statement also. But I want us today to try and track through, in summary form, the 14 reasons that the Apostle advances for brotherly love. Now, there is selfishness in every one of us, and self-interest in every one of us, and it erodes away fellowship, love, love for one another. It's bound to, and to distract us, and to focus us on our own concerns and affairs. And sometimes Christians can go for some time without sowing, planting brotherly love. Sometimes inattentive to one another, indifferent and cold to one another. And according to our personality, some people are naturally more inclined to be outgoing to the people around them than others. There are pluses and minuses in the different temperaments that we have. And if we're inclined to be cold and distant toward others, it's something we have to work on. And these reasons help us and encourage us and show us the fruits. We have a duty in these matters. So here in verse 7, we begin, well, I hope it doesn't complicate things, but I want to group these reasons that are given in the next 15 verses under some three or four headings, as time permits, because they are quite easily grouped together. Before I do so, though, why is brotherly love so important? Why is it so emphasised? And in this epistle has often been called the Epistle of Assurance, arguments to promote and to encourage assurance among Christian people. And so it is. And it has what are often called the great tests of life. Some people find five or six great tests of life in 1 John. Some people find as many as 8, 9, and 10. That may be stretching things a little, but there are many tests of life to encourage us. But there is also this tremendous emphasis on love among Christian people, love of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's vital, of course, because it reflects the very character and the nature and the purpose of God. And so brotherly love is something, it's part of our sanctification, something we should give attention to here and now. But also, we are left by the Lord in an intensely hostile environment, and we need the support of each other and the affection and the prayers and the concerns of one another. We need these things deeply and greatly. And then, of course, also it is for the gospel and for the truth's sake, because bound together with ties of Christian affection and love and supporting one another, together we serve and work for the gospel and the promotion of the truth. So the very prosperity of proclamation and truth rests to a great extent on brotherly love. And then we need to edify and upbuild and help each other. Love, as we go through the reasons, we must have in mind what we mean by brotherly love. Well, it has many components. Affection for each other. And affection rests upon mindfulness and thoughtfulness to appreciate each other. And then not only affection based on appreciation, but also commitment to each other. More so than between blood relations. We support each other. We're committed to each other and loyal to each other. And we protect one another's reputations. And we don't do each other down and speak against each other and so on. We have a loyalty and a commitment to each other to protect, to pray for one another, of course, and to help and to promote the happiness of each other. You have a great duty to promote the happiness of your wife and to do things that promote her happiness. The wife has a great duty to promote the happiness of her husband. And church members and believers have a duty to promote each other's happiness and well-being. All these things are included in fellowship love, in brotherly love, and of course to serve together. Well, let's get down to the reasons from verse 7. And first of all, we deal with some reasons. We love others because we have a debt and an obligation to do so. So we'll look at the debt and obligation reasons. And here they begin. Look carefully at the way we see these reasons in these verses. And I can assure you that none of this exposition, mining for reasons, looking for reasons, none of this exposition is far-fetched or fanciful. Just we look at the text, and while there are other things to be mined from each verse, which we won't have time for in this particular study, we're looking for the reasons and the arguments for brotherly love to spur ourselves and encourage our hearts. So verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And you see, this is a reason. For love is of God. This is one reason why you should love each other. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So the first reason advanced here seems to be this. You have a new nature. You have been reformed by God. You've been given this capacity, this propensity, this power and ability to love your brethren. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Reason one, for love is of God. It's by him. And it's been written in your heart. And everyone that loveth is born of God. It's part of your new birth and your new nature that brings you to know him. So because you've had implanted in you a new nature and a capacity to love, how great the suppression must be that is going on within you if we're cold and isolated and withdrawn and preoccupied with other things, and no heart and no mind and no eyes for fellow believers. That's the reasoning here. God has given you the capacity, the natural inclination to love. What are we doing with it if it's dormant or sleepy or inactive? So the reasoning is we have a debt and an obligation to exercise that born-again capacity to appreciate and have affection for one another. Or we throw it back in the face of God and suppress it. It's an argument of obligation or duty, only to exercise what God has given us. That's the first reason. It goes on, really, in verse 8, expressing it in the opposite direction. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, you're either an unbeliever all along, or you're a true believer, but you're behaving like an unbeliever, in that you don't exercise the nature, the new character, an inclination that God has given you. So that's argument number one. You have a new nature. Argument number two is in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, of course, we could take that verse and we can speak of nothing else from it but Calvary and atonement and justification by faith. But remember that it's basically given as a reason in this context why we should love God. So the second reason is, you have been so loved. First reason was you have a new nature and a propensity to love. Second reason is, you have been so loved and lifted up from nothing and saved and blessed, and all the affection of God is upon you. Have you very little for fellow Christians around you? So, reading verse 9 again, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. A greatest imaginable sacrifice on the part of Almighty God. You can't imagine anything costing God, but this cost God so dearly to send the second person of the Trinity to Calvary's cross to suffer and to die for his people. In this was manifested the love of God. So the argument is, you've received the ultimate gift and blessing of love in salvation, in atonement, a great sacrifice. How can you not exercise sacrificial love and helpfulness towards those around you? We could pause really in this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was the love of God manifested to you? Oh, you say, I was illuminated at my conversion by the Holy Spirit. And that illumination infused into me a sense of God's love. Well, that would be an accurate statement, but not enough. Because here's the detail. How did God bring it into you? In this manner, in this way, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. He showed you Calvary. That was how he manifested his love to you. Not by just an infusion of understanding, but by a view of Calvary. And you saw that Christ suffered and died with you in his mind and you in his heart. He did it for millions, but he did it for you. And he consciously took your specific sin and guilt. And he knew which part of the suffering was yours. He did it for you. In this was manifested, shown, revealed, the love of God toward us as individuals. A sight of Christ on Calvary's cross. That's how it came. It's the highest evidence of God's love. There's a pious poem, which I won't attempt to recite to you, which is many verses long, by one great Christian poet, which declares at some length that consciousness was the greatest gift of God to him. And it's a beautiful poem, but the theme of the poem is wrong. Consciousness is an astonishing gift, that you're self-conscious, that you're conscious of your surroundings. It goes with it the gift of reason, that you can think and reflect and know who you are, and so on. Astonishing. We take these things for granted, but it's by no means the greatest gift, the greatest manifestation of God's love. Some people have suggested other things are the greatest manifestation of God's love. One suggests that language is the greatest manifestation of God's love. Well, it is a great manifestation of God's love, but it's by no means the greatest. It's dwarfed in comparison to Calvary. That's far and away the greatest revelation, explanation, exposition of God's love to us, so that we can see its magnitude, that God himself should come and suffer and die for us. But that's a digression, dear friends. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. You've received such love yourself. You must love others also. And then down to verse 10, and it brings us to yet another reason. This love is undeserved. Herein is love. Not that we loved God or did anything for him. No deserving, but that he loved us freely is the implication. It's another reason for loving others. The love that we've received from God was entirely undeserved. Never let it be thought in your heart, oh, but I can't love this Christian or that Christian because he or she doesn't deserve my love. The Apostle John has headed off that possible protest by saying, you have received totally undeserved love from God. Can't you love your fellow Christian? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but but that he loved us. And that's followed, if you think about it, by yet another reason in verse 10. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He paid for you. He took your place. He is the propitiation. He's atoned for you and paid your price for you, the price of salvation. So you don't belong to yourselves. You belong to him. He's paid for you. So if he commands you to love others, you must. It isn't up to you, because you're his property, and he's bought you and purchased you and paid for you. He is your propitiation, your atoning saviour. It's another reason for love. It isn't our choice. The one who owns us bids us love others. So in verse 11, the summary of this first five or six reasons is given. I made it the heading. Beloved, if God so loved us in the manner described in the preceding verses, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another by way of obligation and debt to God. So that's the first cluster of reasons why we should love one another, all implicit in those verses. Well, here's a second brief cluster of reasons. We must love other Christians because by so doing, God is revealed. Think of that. By loving, God is revealed. Now, here are the details, and they begin in verse 12. This is very profound. No man hath seen God at any time. Almighty God is invisible. We have seen him, his image in Christ. Yes, but God, the Godhead, is invisible to mortal eyes. But listen to what follows in verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And it'll be worked out in greater detail as it goes on. If there is love exercised, people are given the opportunity to see a great and dominating attribute of God. God is invisible. But in this sense, you enable people to see him by love. That is how we saw him. We saw his love on Calvary's cross. That was to us seeing God. He was personal and mighty and wonderful and loving and loved our souls and showed it on Calvary by Christ dying for us. So though he is invisible, we, in a sense, saw him with the eye of faith and grasped him. And so will others. And as love is manifested from brother to brother, sister to sister, to us and to those who know us, there is a shaft of God. There is an attribute of God shining. And people wake up and they know that God is among us and that we've been changed and we have this principle of love in us. That's the argument. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. You cannot show him to people, but you can show his great attribute of love by being a loving person. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And people can see that. And his love is perfected in us. That's really another reason. His love is completed, made perfect, developed in us. Now I want to dwell on this just for a moment. God's love being developed in us. You say, Pastor, I'm not interested for the moment in love to fellow Christians, in love to brothers and sisters in the Lord. I am, of course, but this is not my immediate concern. I'd like to know how to love souls so that I can be more spontaneous in my witness and more feelingful. I want to know how to love all kinds of things, not just brothers and sisters. Well, listen again to verse 12. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, deepened, developed, made larger, made fuller, made complete, developed to perfection and completeness and maturity. So if you want to increase in your love for souls, the argument is, pay attention to your love to fellow Christians. Because by this exercise of love, your love is made fuller for all sorts of other things and completed. It's a step to a fuller, more complete love. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I never thought of that. If I love my fellow believer, that will deepen and increase and expand my love for all the other things I should love. That's the reasoning. Love one another, the apostle says to begin with. And he comes, for this reason, for this reason, for this reason, for this reason. And furthermore, because if you do, love will be completed in you. That's the reasoning. I never realized that. Love one another. I'll be strengthened for all other objects, right objects of love. It's very profound. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's the recipe. It's the secret. It's the route to greater love, to love one another. And then in verse 13, yet another reason, and it's different. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Furthermore, says John, and I think I'm probably down to reason number 9. If you love one another, it will be a source of assurance to you. Did I get that correctly? Read it again. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. Brotherly love is one of the evidences of conversion. It's one of the sure confirmations you have in your own heart. I was never like this, you say to yourself. Perhaps I used to be a critical person. I used to find fault in everybody. I was cynical about everybody who crossed my path. I was very dubious about how they might turn out and disappoint me in the end. But now I find, since my conversion, I have a kinship and a family spirit and the ready affection for other Christians. And so I exercise it, and it increases. That is an assurance to you. God has changed you, and brotherly love is growing within you. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given to us of his Spirit. Of course, it's not your doing, it's the Spirit's doing. And it proves your conversion. So there's one reason after another, and they pour out as you mine for reasons in this passage. So I go quickly to another group, and it will begin in verse 14. We love others, fellow Christians, because this drives the testimony. I'll deal very briefly with this, because it needs more time. But love drives witness. Verse 14, and we have seen, the apostle speaks of himself, but he embraces all Christians with him. And we, converts to Christ, have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. He said these things before. Now he says them in the context of brotherly love. It's all part of witness, brotherly love. It drives it. It inspires it. It helps it. But I want to go on to another section, and it's in verse 16, because time is limited and this is our concluding section and important to us. Verse 16, love other Christians because, John will argue, it draws you nearer to God. Did you know that? You have love in your heart for fellow believers. It draws you nearer to God. Verse 16 introduces this. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now listen. He that dwelleth, abideth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. The more love there is in your heart for brothers and sisters in the Lord, loving one another, that's the context, the more you dwell in God, the closer you are to him. It's obvious why. Because you reflect him. And because you're exercising what he loves to see in you and what he's given you, brotherly love. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, if you dwell in love, if it characterizes you, you live in it and you exercise it and feel well towards each other constantly, then you dwell in God. You abide in him. You know your closeness to him. And God is in you. So it's a great principle. If you say, oh, I never focused very much on love for others. I never thought that it was that important. You missed its effect in you. It will bring you closer to God also. That's the promise of this very profound verse. So it's yet another reason. You might call it a selfish reason if you like, but it's not really. It should be the longing of every believer. If you love one another, it will bring you closer to God. And you'll reap the rewards of that. That's the sense of the verse. It's very clear. It's verse 17. It repeats the reason that your assurance will grow. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein, by this method, by brotherly love, it will grow. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, all the way to the very end. On your deathbed, before you're called, before the great throne of grace, this will be an assurance to you that God put love in your heart for fellow believers and you exercised it. It proves your salvation, because as he is, so are we in this world. You've been like your Saviour, and love has flowed out of you. And that's the reasoning. Dear friends, what a passage it is. I haven't been giving you numbers. I think that may have confused. We began with the need for brotherly love. The hostility of the world. We need brotherly love. The prosperity of the gospel. We need brotherly love to work together and to pray for each other, for edifying each other. Brotherly love, affection for each other. appreciation of each other, loyalty and commitment to each other, protection of each other, prayer for each other, helpfulness. We need these things, dear friends. We looked at the reasons. First, we've been given a new nature. We must exercise it. Second, we've been so loved. They're all distinctive. Third, we've received life. What greater gift? And life eternal. Four, it was all undeserved. Never think that others don't deserve our love. Fifth, we're owned by the Lord. He purchased us by taking our punishment and offering up his righteousness on our behalf on Calvary's cross. Sixth, we have an obligation. That's stated clearly. Seventh, as we show love, the very being of God becomes visible to people. Eighth, to love others deepens our love for all other things. Love is perfected in us. Ninth, it's evidence that we're born again. Tenth, it drives witness. And we come to the conclusion, it draws us nearer to God. Altogether, we teased out some 13 or 14 reasons. Never underestimate the epistles of John. We could look at each verse and see a doctrine in each one, and that's a great exercise. But we've tried to mine for or tease out the reasons for brotherly love. Let's rededicate ourselves to the exercise of brotherly love and treasure the ties that God has put between us. Let's close our thinking, dear friends, singing the hymn 459. Hymn number 459, a hymn of dedication, Thy Life.